Text this morning, verses 8 through 10, Paul is continuing to describe for us what true worship and love of God looks like in our Christian lives. You remember in chapter 12, verse 9, he called us to true love, love that is out without hypocrisy. That kind of love, that true worship of God and love of God will be seen in the practical worship of our lives in loving our fellow man. It affects our spiritual life. It's seen in our love for one another in the church, as we saw in chapter 12. We'll exercise grace towards one another. It affects our social life. We will exercise love towards those outside of the church, whether believers or unbelievers, even those who are hostile, those who persecute us, those who oppose us in our faith and our following of the Lord Jesus Christ. True love, it affects our social life. But you remember last week when we started in chapter 13, we saw how Paul is continuing to reveal how love and worship affects our secular lives as Christians. It affects our relationship with the governing authorities. We talked about last week, we'll be model citizens who are submitting to the governing authorities. We are serving government authorities and supporting our government authorities because they've been ordained and placed by God over us. Well, in verse 8 through 10, Paul just continues to enlarge the circle, and now he takes us further into our secular relationships from our responsibility not just to the governing authorities but to our neighbors. You see, our relationship with our neighbors, people of society, those who live in the world in which we live, it, as all of our relationships are, is governed by the law of love. You see, Paul's point since chapter 12, verse 9, is this. Christians love. That's what we do. Sounds like a Geico commercial, but it's God's Word this morning. Christians love. That's what we do. A Christian's whole life and ethic is summed up in and governed by this law of love. It is, as Paul is going to reveal to us today in our text, it is the blessed way to live. Not just the best way to live. No, it is the blessed way to live. When you have been blessed by the love of God in Christ Jesus in your life, you will extend that love of God and bless your fellow man. You will bless all who are around you, all of your neighbors. It is the blessed way to live. So that's what I want us to look at this morning and think on this morning. Let's ask the Lord to speak to our hearts about the blessed way to live. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, again, it's a joy to be in your house and to worship you and to just lift our voices in praise and adoration of you and your grace and all that you've done and accomplished for us and you're continuing to do in our lives through your Spirit and through your Word. Lord, what a privilege to pray and cast our cares at your feet and trust in you, knowing that you're a God who hears and cares and answers our prayers and a God who is continuing your work even in our lives today. Father, thank you for the privilege of reading your Word and having you, the God of heaven, speak to our lives. And Father, our prayer this morning, as always, is that you'll just remove the hindering forces of the world, the flesh, and the devil, because they're always against us. They're always seeking to distract us, seeking to discourage us, seeking to hinder us and keep us from walking close in fellowship with you, from hearing from you and allowing your Spirit and your Word to transform our hearts and our lives and our homes. And Father, we pray for a cleansing of sin, knowing that Lord, we fail you and we fall short of your glory every day. And Lord, with sin in our hearts, Lord, we can't hear from you and receive from you, God, because of that lack of fellowship. So Lord, forgive us today and fill us with your Spirit. Clear our minds today Lord, we all have cares. We all have burdens. We all have plans. We all have thoughts of today and tomorrow that literally can keep us from hearing from You, from being still and quiet. And in these next few moments, knowing that You're God and allowing You to speak Your truth into our lives. So, Father, we pray that You'd clear our minds today. That, Lord, You would just be manifested here in Your presence and Your power. Lord, as the messenger, I pray for Your strength, for Your anointing, for Your grace. Lord, that You'll guard my tongue and lips. Hide me behind the cross. Fill me with Your Spirit and free me to preach Your Word today. Father, help us who have experienced Your love and grace in our life to understand and see through Your Word what that love will look like through our lives to others. And Lord, if it's not present, if it's not active, God, we ask that You'd give us discernment as to know our spiritual need this morning, whether it's salvation or whether it's a return, Lord, to a close walk and fellowship with You, Father. Lord, it is so easy for life and things of life to come between us and You and hinder our fellowship and usefulness to You and Your kingdom. And Lord, we don't even see it sometimes, Lord, apart from Your Spirit and Your Word quickening our hearts and minds to it. Father, if there's one here this morning that's never trusted in You as Lord and Savior, then our prayer is this morning that they will come to that conviction of their sin and their need of a Savior and recognize the glorious truth that You have came and died and accomplished on the cross what the only thing that could ever forgive us of our sins and provide this righteousness of God that we need in order to know You and to live in fellowship with You and spend eternity with You. And so, Father, we pray today that perhaps there'd be someone here that would come to a saving knowledge of You, experience Your love and grace and the joy of having that love and grace flow through their heart and life, into their home and into the circles of influence in their life. Father, again, we thank You for this time of worship together and pray as always that You'll be lifted up. We'll be careful to give You the praise and honor and glory for all that's accomplished. For we ask it all, Father, in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Because the heart of man is sinful, we saw last week what Paul had to say about God establishing human government over us. Paul revealed to us these governing authorities. They are God-given ministers with God-given ministries. Therefore, we have this responsibility to submit to them and to serve them by doing good, by obeying, and by keeping the laws of the land, because God's placed them over us to promote the good, protect the good, and to punish the evil and wicked. The reason God has done that is because the hearts of men are sinful. But human laws and governing authorities cannot change the hearts of people. It's only the love of God, it's only the grace of God, it's only the power of the gospel that can do that, that can change the hearts and lives of men and women, boys and girls. And so while we as Christians, we live under the law of the land, we have to also understand this, that as citizens of heaven, we live under a higher law. We live under the law of love. That's why Paul says what he has to say in our text this morning two times about love being the fulfillment of the law. Love is the fulfillment of the law. That's what he wants us to understand and grasp in our hearts and our minds today. Sometimes we tend to think that living by love and living by the law are mutually exclusive. They're two separate things now because we're Christians. But the simple truth is, and what Paul reveals in our text this morning in Romans, is that they are inseparably related. It is the love of God that enables us to live in obedience to the laws of God. You see, we're no longer under the condemnation of the law. That's what Paul taught us back in chapter 7 and chapter 8. By the grace of God, we're saved. We're not under the condemnation of the law. Praise God for that. But that doesn't mean that we're now free from the obligations of the law, and that is to love God and to love our fellow man. And so the simple truth that Paul is revealing this morning is this. It is only the love of God that enables us to fulfill the law, to keep the laws that God has given us in His Word. So love is the fulfillment of the law. Jesus Himself spoke to it about how the commandments of God and the love of God are related. In John chapter 14, first part of verse 21, He says, "He that hath My commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth Me." See, Jesus was pointing to the fact there, keeping the commandments of God, it's a matter of loving God. And the ability to love God is what comes to us through the gospel and through the pouring of the Holy Spirit into our lives. Romans 5, verse 5, He talked about how we're now, the Spirit of God is poured into our hearts, and now we can truly love God. And because of that love and the power of the Spirit of God in our lives, we now live in obedience to the law and desire to live in obedience to the law. That's why love is the fulfillment of the law. It is the only way the law of God can be fulfilled and accomplished in our lives. Think about Christian husbands and fathers. Why do you go to work every week? Why do you go every day? Do you go because that's the law? Do you go because that's what you're supposed to do? Or do you go because you love your wife and your kids and you want to provide for them and you want to make sure they have food and they have clothes and they have shelter? You see, there's a difference between just following the law and living according to the law of love. It is the law of love that is the fulfillment of the law. Now, I want you to notice here in our text this morning, in just these three simple verses, Paul shares with us the blessed life. The best and the blessed way to live is the life that has been blessed by the love of God and is extending that love by blessing our neighbors and sharing and showing the love of God to our fellow men. And Paul shares with us three things about the law of love. He shares with us three things about how love is truly the fulfillment of the law. Notice in verse 8, he talks about love's debt. Look what it said there in verse 8. "Owe no man anything but to love one another. For he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law." See, love fulfills the law because, first of all, love's debt. And we need to grasp this morning. Love's debt is large. If you want to truly understand what Paul is saying in verse 8, you got to know the context. You got to see how what Paul is saying in verse 8 and how it relates to what he's been saying. Verse 8 is literally a transition between what he's saying about our relationship with our governing authorities and now branching out into how that affects our relationship with our neighbors in the world and in society and in the culture in which we live. In verse 8 there, he's beginning by summarizing what he just said in verse 7. He's giving instructions about paying the debts that we owe. He said there in verse 7, render to all men that is due him, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor, tribute to whom tribute, custom to whom tribute. He's giving us instruction now about what we're to do with our debts. We're to pay our debts. But then he transitions over into the love and the impact of love. and he gives us an exception to the rule. There's one debt that you will never pay in full. There's one debt as a Christian you will never cease making payments on, and that is the debt of love to your fellow man. See, that's what he's talking about. He gives us the overall instruction, owe no man anything. He's not saying here that we as a Christian will never incur debt. He's not saying that it is a sin to borrow money. I know there are people who see this and say that, and that's their conviction. J. Hudson Taylor, a great missionary to inland China, he lived based on this conviction. He never borrowed any money. Charles Spurgeon, one of my favorite heroes of the faith, a spiritual hero in my life as a preacher. I read his writings and his sermons. I quote his sayings often in my sermons. He had that same conviction that it was sin for a Christian to borrow any kind of money. But the Word of God tells us, it speaks about lending and it speaks about borrowing and it speaks about even investing for financial gain. But it doesn't forbid that, but it does forbid these things. It forbids charging higher interest. It forbids robbing your brother. It forbids not paying your debts honestly as you should. If we were to look in Exodus 22, back in the Old Testament, God saying to His people, if thou lend money to any of my people that is poor by thee, thou shalt not go, thou shalt not be to him as a usurer, neither shalt thou lay upon him usury. If thou art at all, take thy neighbor's raiment to pledge, thou shalt deliver it unto him by that the sun goeth down. For that is his covering only, it is his raiment for his skin, wherein shall he sleep, and it shall come to pass when he crieth unto me that I will hear, for I am gracious. God was saying it's not wrong to lend or allow someone to borrow, but it is wrong to charge interest. It is wrong to mistreat them. Listen what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, verse 42. He didn't forbid lending or borrowing. He said, give to him that asketh of thee, and from him that would borrow of thee, turn not thou away. Jesus, in his parable of the talents in Matthew 25 and in Luke 19, he used a truth to illustrate a spiritual truth. And those parables indicate that banking and investing for gain is not wrong. The master, when he returned to the servant, he rewarded those who had done those things. So when we look into this text this morning, it's not a precept that forbids a Christian from ever borrowing money. But what it does forbid a Christian is failing to pay those debts on time and as we have promised to. It does forbid us to not borrow over what we have a foreseeable ability to pay back. We're living in a day and time where credit is so easy. It's easy for us to go in debt to have things. And the sad thing is many times we go in debt for things that we just want, not things that we need. And what the Word of God would say to us as Christians, we owe the government our taxes, therefore we ought to pay our taxes if that's what we owe, if we owe at the end of the year. We owe them honor, we owe them respect. In fact, a Christian should owe no man anything. He should pay his debts. He should pay on time. It's just as dishonest for a Christian to borrow money and keep his creditors waiting and being late in the payments and paying back what is owed as it is stealing. It is a hindrance to our testimony as a Christian in the financial matters in our life. And so think about Zacchaeus, Luke chapter 19. Man, when he got right with God, when he got right with Jesus, when he met Jesus, one of the first things that happened in his life, he wanted to get his financial house in order. Look what it said there in verse 8 and verse 9 of chapter 19. He said, behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor, And if I've taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore him fourfold. And Jesus responded this, this day is salvation come to this house. You know what he was saying? He wasn't saying that Zacchaeus was saved because he got his financial affairs in order. What he was saying is this, he got his financial affairs in order because he was saved. And so God's word and overall instruction to us when it comes to debt and owing money is that we shouldn't borrow more than we're able to pay back. We should be honest in our debts. We shouldn't engage in charging higher interest or mistreating our fellow brothers in Christ. We should not be dishonorable towards those who have lent money to us, but to pay our debts. We're to owe no man anything. We are to pay those debts. But there's an exception to this debt. There's one debt that we'll never, never pay. It says, owe no man anything but to love one another. This is the fulfillment of the law. One debt that we will never get paid off. One debt we'll never be able to cease making payments on in this life is loving our brothers and our sisters and loving our fellow man. In other words, a Christian will never come to a place in his life where he can say, I've loved enough. How many homes have gone the way of separation and divorce because they have loved enough? How many relationships are broken between brothers and sisters in Christ in the church? I was talking about one this past week. How many do not speak to one another, will have nothing to do with one another because they have loved enough? But the Word of God says you will never love enough. Amen. The Christian who's governed by the law of love, his conscience, his heart is transformed by the love of God. And while there'll be many debts in life that will be discharged and paid in full, there's one debt that will never be paid in full. No matter how many payments you make towards it, you will never get close to paying that debt off. It is ongoing. It is the love of God that is extended to our fellow man. I think about what God said, the Lord Jesus said to Peter. You remember that statement when Peter comes to Jesus and he says, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Seven times. And Jesus said in Matthew 18, verse 21 and 22, I say not unto thee until seven times, but until 70 times seven. In other words, when Peter's forgiven his brother seven times, he's not even come close to discharging his debt of love. He must forgive and forgive and forgive because such is the love of God for us in Christ Jesus. So it will be for us that we will love. We will love one another. We'll never pay this debt off. It's a large debt. We love one another, and that debt of love is not just to our fellow men, our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. Jesus said, by this all men will know that you are my disciples by love. Yes, but it's to every man. It's to every person in our life. We are to extend that love and show that love. In Galatians chapter 6, verse 10, Paul said there, as we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto those who are of the household of faith. Yeah, we have a special duty of love to our fellow man, our brothers and sisters in Christ, but that love's debt, it is to all men. Therefore, Paul says love is the fulfillment of the law because love will always be in debt, will always be required to love, and love is the fulfillment of the law. Now notice what he says secondly in the next verse about love's duty. Look what he says in verse 9. For this thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Thou shalt not covet. And if there be any other commandment, it's briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. See, that's why love is the fulfillment of the law. Not just love's debt to love, but love's duty to love. It's love's duty to obey the commandments of God. Not because they are commanded of God. We no longer live under the law. We're under grace. But because that is love's obligation to God and to man. That's our duty. It's our obligation. You remember when God gave them the Ten Commandments. We've talked about it before. Those Ten Commandments, they divide into two groups. There's this first group of our duty towards God and our love for God. And many place that fifth commandment, honoring our father and mother, in that group because our parents take the place of divine authority in our life as we're growing up and being trained and raised in the nurture and admonition of God. And so the first part has to deal with our duty towards God, our loving God. And the second part, those second commandments that Paul has listed here in our text, is our duty towards our fellow man. You remember Jesus, He just put all those Ten Commandments and all the commandments of God, He put them into two commandments. In Mark 12, verse 29, says, the first of all the commandments is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind and with all thy strength. This is the first commandment. And the second is like, namely this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. There's none other commandment greater than these. You see, Paul is telling us love's duty is to demonstrate the love of God that we have experienced for God and towards our fellow man. And therefore, he takes us to that second half of those Ten Commandments, and he gives us these five commandments, and he's simply demonstrating that love is not just something you say, it's something you do. It's something that can be displayed and seen in your life. He's not taking us back to the commandments and saying, you got to keep these commandments to be saved and to be right with God. No, he's just taking us back to the truth of the purpose and intention of our obligations, that it is the love of God that enables us to keep these commandments. He says, for this, thou shalt not commit adultery. In other words, if you love your neighbor, then you will not commit adultery with his wife. Oh, I just couldn't help it. I love them. We're in love. I want to tell you what God says that is, lust. He says it's sin. And he's not changed his mind. And if you truly love your neighbor, how can you commit adultery with their spouse? Look what he goes on to say. Thou shalt not kill. I love your neighbor, but you let your dog in my backyard. He messed up my flower bed. Bam! You don't love your neighbor if you kill him. And let me just say this. You can kill somebody without pulling the trigger on a gun. You can kill them with the things that you say and do and ruin and destroy their reputation. But you don't love them if you do that. You're not loving. Thou shalt not steal. If you love your neighbor, if you love your fellow man, then why would you take something from them dishonestly? Love does not bear false witness. If you love them, you're not going to lie to them, and you're not going to lie about them. Thou shalt not covet. When your neighbor pulls up in that brand new automobile that you was wanting, love does not covet. I heard one person said, Oh, I wish I had a car like that and you had one just like me. That's just another way of saying, I wish I had it and you didn't. How do you love your neighbor? If you love them, you're not going to do these things. Love manifests itself. A person that's loved, that's why love is the fulfillment of the law, because if you truly love somebody, you're not going to commit adultery, you're not going to kill, you're not going to steal, you're not going to lie, you're not going to covet. And it goes on to anything that has to do with our fellow man. And it's not just about love of others and demonstrating love of others. Look what God's Word tells us. Look what Paul says. And if there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. It's not just demonstrating love to others. You're really demonstrating how much you love yourself when you show love and extend love to others. It was the intention and the purpose of the law. He's quoting Leviticus 19, verse 18, where God said, thou shalt not avenge nor bear any grudge against the children of thy people, but thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. I am the Lord. See, a Christian who loves God and loves God with the love of God and is loving others with the love of God, you don't need to worry about breaking any of these commandments or any of the commandments that you can find in God's Word concerning the love of our fellow man, because the simple truth is it all falls under this. You'll love your neighbor as you love yourself. And a lot of people today, they take this verse and they try to teach and bring forth the implication to support this high psychological self-image that we all should have. We shouldn't have a low esteem. We should have a high self-esteem. But I want to tell you what I believe. The Word of God assumes we already come with that. We already come loving ourselves. It's the grace of God at work in our life that brings about this love for others and love for our fellow man. That we will want to love them just as much and more than we love ourselves. Loving others as ourselves, it means to actively work to see that their needs are being met. You know you love yourself when you get hungry. You love yourself enough to go get you something to eat, don't you? In fact, some of you are thinking about it right now. You wish that we was through so you could go love yourself and feed yourself. When your clothes is tattered and they're not appropriate, you love yourself enough to go to Walmart. That's where poor people go, to Walmart. But you love yourself enough to do that. You love yourself enough to be under shelter at night and try to provide a shelter for yourself and your family. And what the Word of God simply says is this: you love your neighbor just like you love yourself. You won't commit adultery, you won't steal, you won't lie, you won't covet, you won't do any of those things. In fact, you'll be actively involved in showing that love and displaying that love by seeking to feed someone that's hungry that crosses your path, or maybe give them some clothes, or maybe even the shirt off of your back if they're needing something in their life. That's the kind of love that we're to have. That's love's duty. That's love's obligation. Kind of goes right along with what we were saying in Sunday school, what Brother Donald shared. I think about that lawyer who come to Jesus and said, What shall I do to inherit eternal life? And he told me, what does the commandments say? What does the Word of God say? Oh, I've kept all of those. I've not committed adultery. I've not steal. I've not coveted. I've not lied. I've not done any of these things. And the Lord Jesus' response to him was said in such a way that he just let him know right off the bat, you've done no such thing. Matthew 19, he says, if thou wilt be perfect, go and sell that thou hast and give it to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. And the young man went away sorrowfully because he had great possessions. In other words, he didn't love his neighbor as himself. If he loved his neighbor as himself, he'd have been willing to sell what he had to feed his neighbor or to give to the poor and minister to the poor. See, that's what Jesus was saying. You're never going to fulfill the law until you experience the love of God and grace in Christ Jesus, and the Holy Spirit of God indwells your life, enabling you by the law of love to fulfill the law. Which brings us to the third thing that we see in our text. Love's debt, love's duty. And why does love fulfill the law? Because of love's desire. Love worketh no ill to his neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. See this, as a Christian, when you live your life by the law of love, listen, you will never discover any loopholes that will enable you to be indifferent or in lack of love for God or your fellow man. You'll never find any excuse. Yes, we're free from the condemnation of the law, but we're not free from the obligation of the law. The great commandment is to love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, and mind. And the second is like that, to love the neighbor as ourself. And Jesus said in Matthew's account of that in verse 40 of chapter 22, on these two commandments hang all of the law and the prophets. In other words, it's all about loving God and loving our fellow man. Salvation is all about us being right with God so that we can love God and we can love our fellow man. And so love's desire in our life is going to be for the well-being of our neighbor and for the well-pleasing of our God. Look what he says there. Love worketh no ill to his neighbor. No ill to his neighbor. In other words, love's desire, true love's desire, you desire their well-being. And we got to understand what the Bible teaches us about our neighbors. It has nothing to do with addresses or geography. When the lawyer came to Jesus and he asked this question, who is my neighbor? In Luke chapter 10, Jesus shared that parable of the good Samaritan. And he asked this question, which of those three guys was the neighbor? Was the priest and the Levite that walked on the other side of the road and refused to help the man beaten by thieves and left bleeding and dying in the road? Was one of those two guys a neighbor to him? Or was it this good Samaritan, this man who crossed the road and ministered to him, cared for him, and took him someplace where he could recover from his wounds? And the answer to the question was, of course, the good Samaritan. He was the neighbor. See, Jesus turned that whole question around. The lawyer said, who is my neighbor? And Jesus said, the real question is this, to who can you be a neighbor? It's not a matter of the law, it's a matter of love. It's a matter about extending the love of God and the grace of God that's been given you in Christ Jesus and extending that love towards others. Now, folks, we've already talked about it over the last few weeks together. We've been dealing with love and returning evil with good and not evil. We've been talking about it. Sometimes it's hard to love people. Sometimes our neighbors are not the easiest people to love, whether they're on our street or just in the world and where we work or where we live. It's not always easy to love people. Sometimes they do things to us personally and purposefully. It's not easy to love them. It's not easy to love those who reject the gospel. It's not easy to love those who don't want to have anything to do with us because we're Christians and we're trying to live for the Lord. But I want you to understand this morning what the Word of God tells us is this. It may not be easy, but it is possible to the child of God. Why? Because Romans 5, verse 5 says this, that because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. It is possible to love them, no matter how mean or indifferent or how they mistreat us. Love is given us by the Spirit of God. And Paul said in 1 Corinthians 13:8, love never fails. In other words, you're going to make an impact in people's lives a whole lot more by loving them than arguing with them. More people are won to Christ by loving them rather than arguing with them. It's one thing I've come to a place in my life. If you want to argue with me about the Word of God and the salvation of God and the Spirit of God, if I've given my testimony and I've given the gospel, I'm not going to sit there and argue with you about whether or not God's Word is true. I will continue to pray and love you until the Spirit of God convicts you that they are true and you're a sinner in need of a Savior. Because you'll win more people by loving them than arguing. Love is what enables us to be a good citizen. We saw that last week. It's what enables us to be a good witness. We saw it in the last part of chapter 12. When you return evil with good and not evil, it becomes a powerful source of conviction upon their lives. When your neighbors are being mean to you and mistreating you, the best way to deal with that is to love them with a love in Christ Jesus. It will enable you to be a great witness because, you see, love's desire is for the well-being of your neighbor. And the first and foremost thing we should be concerned about with any of our neighbors is their eternal soul. Do they know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior? Are they saved? Love's desire is that they would know Him and be saved and be transformed by Him and His love, enabling them to be more loving and gracious towards us. Love's desire is the well-being of our neighbor, also the well-pleasing of our God. Listen, the text closes like this. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. Love's desires is going to be the well-pleasing of God. Think about it. If the law of God is God revealing to us what He wants, and what He wants is us to love Him with all our heart, soul, and mind, and He wants us to love our neighbors as ourselves. If the law of God reveals to us what God wants, then we have experienced the love of God and have the love of God poured into our lives. The result of that will be this. We will want to give God what He wants. We will want to love Him with all our heart and soul. We will want to love our neighbor as ourselves. That's why Paul says love is the fulfilling of the law. If we truly love God and have the love of God in us, then we want to hear the Master say, as He talked about in Matthew 25, I believe this, "Well done, my good and faithful servant." We're not just concerned about the well-being of our neighbor, we're concerned about the well-pleasing of our God. Someone said it this way, if you love God with all your heart and you love your neighbor with all your heart, then you can do what you please because what you want to do is please God and benefit others. That's love's desire. That's why Paul says love is the fulfilling of the law. Living by the law of love, it's the best and it's the blessed way to live in our lives. The underlying principle of the Jewish economy of living was the law, but as Christians, it is love. It is the love of God. Listen how Paul describes love. In the King James Bible, it says charity, but it's love, and I'm going to read it as love. In chapter 13, 1 Corinthians, verse 4 through 8, love suffereth long and is kind. Love envieth not. Love vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things, charity, love, it never fails. But whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. Can you imagine love like that being unleashed on your neighbor? No wonder Paul says love is the fulfillment of the law. Why does love fulfill the law? Because of love's debt, because of love's duty, because of love's desire. The blessed life the life that has been blessed by the love of God and the power of God and the grace of God and the gospel, that's been saved, that's been forgiven, that's been made right with God, that life will be a blessing to others and will extend that love and will extend that grace of God by not just declaring the gospel, but displaying the gospel with the way we live, the way we treat our fellow man, the way we treat those who don't love us. Love is the fulfillment of the law. And the only way we can ever meet those obligations of the law is if we come to Christ, repentance of sin, trusting in Him, believing in Him. Jesus died on the cross. He took our place. Paul's already told us in those first 11 chapters, He came to do for us what we couldn't do for ourselves. He took the judgment and wrath that we deserve for our sins so that we could be given His righteousness and declared right with God, filled with His Spirit, now that our lives can be transformed every day by the Word of God and by the Spirit of God to be more like Jesus and less like the world, because we're on our way to heaven because of the grace of God, because of our faith in the Lord Jesus. And this morning, if you find yourself struggling with loving your fellow man, then maybe you would want to examine this morning whether or not you truly have experienced the love of God. Do you have a head knowledge of Christ? Or do you have a heart knowledge? Have you truly repented of your sins and trusted in Him and received the grace of God in your life? Because that love that you experience will flow through you in such a way that you will find yourself not having a hard time keeping the law, because that will be the desire and longing of your heart. Let's go to the Lord in prayer this morning. Father, we pray that in these next few moments that Your Spirit through Your Word will, Lord, just speak to our hearts and lives. Lord, for those who are in Christ, Lord, would You renew our passion and our love for You and for one another? Would You speak to our hearts about the things in our lives that have hindered our love for You and one another, that, Lord, we could be right in fellowship with You, and that love would truly be the fulfillment of law in our life, and we would glorify You. But, Lord, if there's one here today that's never trusted in You as Lord and Savior, may today be the day that they recognize their sin, repent, and trust in You and give their heart and life to You, that they might, Lord, know You in love and allow Your love to flow through them to others. And Lord, we'll just thank You, praise You, and give You the glory for what You accomplish in these next few moments together. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's stand together. If God's spoken to your heart, we invite you to come this morning. Won't you?